You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to bring salvation to all people. So as we gather today, help us carry the joy of his birth into our hearts. Open our eyes to see him anew, our ears to hear your word and your truth, and our hearts to receive his love. May our worship today honor you, and may the story of Christ's coming remind us of the living hope that we have in him. We pray empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray to our Father in heaven, in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Right? It's the Sunday after Christmas, and so hopefully your holiday was filled with joy and laughter and love. I also pray that you were able to pause for at least a moment to remember that the real reason we celebrate this time of year is that Jesus came born as a baby, and then he changed the world forever in that moment. So we left our story last week with Mary having given birth. The shepherds came out of the fields, recognized the Savior, worshipped him. They left and they went away. Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. And that's where we're going to pick up our story today. So it's in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. So Luke 2, verse 21, here's what it says. It says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So I'm going to pause there because we just need to talk a few things real quick. Before we move forward, there are a few important things here. If you remember our message from John the Baptist, this was a couple weeks ago when we were looking at John the Baptist. One of the requirements of the laws of Moses, one of the Jewish traditions, was that on the 8th day, a male child had to be circumcised. And that's what was in accordance with the law. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 17, as well as Leviticus 12. But here's the important thing. This wasn't just a medical or cultural practice that happened. Circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, meaning it formally marked the child as a part of God's chosen people. It ceremonially incorporated him into the family of Israel, so to speak. So in other words, from the very beginning, Jesus was fully identified with his people. He started life with the strongest possible Jewish credential, circumcised on the 8th day. And I know that to us that's kind of weird that that is a strong Jewish credential, but it is. It's one of the best ways to start in the Jewish faith is that you were circumcised on the 8th day in accordance with the law. And so this was something that would have been essential for the Messiah to have. The same way it was essential for John the Baptist, essential for the Messiah. He needed to have followed the laws of Moses perfectly. And that started even when he was just 8 days old at having been circumcised. And so he is able to do that and claim that because of that, because his parents followed that rule. But here's a quick side note. I'm going to have several side notes today, so just bear with me. Over the years of being a pastor, I've heard some very unusual, we'll call them debates, around the name Jesus. Specifically, people are arguing about whether we should or shouldn't call him Jesus, because that wouldn't have been his original name, because of translation thought processes. So let me clear this up for just a minute. We are dealing with a difference in language, linguistic translation. So think about it this way. In ancient Hebrew, his name would have been Yeshua or Yehoshua. So Yeshua is simply short for Yehoshua. That's the Hebrew or the Aramaic. Both of those mean salvation or the Lord's salvation. Specifically, Yahweh saves. So that name, Yeshua or Yehoshua, carries a significant meaning to this fact that Yahweh, the name of God, saves. So that's one thing. But when that name got translated into ancient Greek and then subsequently Latin, it became Jesus. So that's just the Greek form, the Latin form for the same name. And then here in English, we now have Jesus. And around the world today, you'll have a whole bunch of different ones. For instance, in Madagascar, his name is Jesusi. It's just how it's translated through into that language. So you can think about it like this. One of the most common names around the world is Mary. Mary is one of the most common names. Here in an English-speaking country, we say Mary. In Hebrew, it would be Miriam. In Spanish, I'm not going to say this with the right accent, so I'm so sorry, guys. But in Spanish, it would be Maria. They would say it better for you, so just ask them. In Gaelic, which would be Irish, right? In Gaelic, it'd be Moira. And it doesn't even look how it's spelled, so don't look it up. It's Moira. And so all that to say, different languages, different translations of the same name, Mary. The same thing is happening with Jesus. And so personally, do I think that we need to worry about this, about whether we call him Yeshua or Yehoshua, Jesus or Jesus or Jesusi? No, I don't think we have to worry about it. I certainly don't believe that we're being blasphemous when we call him Jesus. So it's okay. Let's press forward, though. That's my little tangent. Sorry. Let's look at verse 22 through 24 of Luke chapter 2. And it says this, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." I'm going to pause there for a moment because there's just some significant things that we got to talk through. So I've labeled our message for today, Boyhood Jesus, and we're kind of getting into his boyhood time. So at this point, Jesus is approximately 40 days old. We know this because of Leviticus 12. So in Leviticus 12, if you were to go read it, what you're going to see is after childbirth, Mary was required to go to the temple for purification and to bring an offering to the Lord for both her and her newborn son. And the law in Leviticus 12 states that on the eighth day, the child will be circumcised. Then it says 33 additional days before Mary could be purified. So, depending on how they counted the day, we're talking Jesus was either 40 or 41 days old when he was presented in the temple. And all of this was, again, it's in accordance with Leviticus chapter 12. So go read it closely today. It's a short chapter. And you're going to notice that there's something else specific that our Gospel of Luke didn't mention. So the actual normal offering would be a one-year-old lamb and either one turtle dove or one young pigeon. That's what the proper offering would be. But the law of Moses made, it made provision for the poor, so that if you couldn't afford a one-year-old lamb, you were permitted to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That way you could still make provision and you could still have the same thing and following the law closely. And so this is what Mary brought. Mary brings two young turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that small detail is actually how we know that Jesus wasn't born into a wealthy family, because they didn't bring a lamb. They brought two turtle doves or two pigeons. So we know that Jesus was born to parents who weren't wealthy. They were humble, of humble means. And in their humble estate, they still tried to be obedient to the word of the Lord, which allowed Jesus to also be obedient to the word of the Lord. Right? He had no control at this point. He's 40 days old, which means his parents needed to be obedient to the laws of Moses. And they were, which is a wonderful thing. So let's pick it up where we left off. It's verse 25 and 26. And it says this, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Your attention for just a moment. I know we're pausing a lot, but there's just so much information that I want to talk about. We don't really know too much about Simeon. In fact, the only place in Scripture that we have Simeon listed is right here in Luke chapter 2. We don't have anything else about him. He's not mentioned anywhere else. What we do know is he's elderly. He's a very devout and religious man. At some point in Simeon's life, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he learned that he would not see death, that he would not die, until he saw the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. We don't know how long he waited. We have no idea how long he waited. But we know that he was looking for the Messiah, and he was told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. So a quick side note again, sorry. But contrary to some cultural misunderstandings, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? This was not Mary and Joseph Christ had a little boy named Jesus Christ. So Christ is not a last name. It's a title, right? So Christ is what we would say in English. In the Greek or Latin form, it's Christos, right? And both of those really are just a translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. Messiah, as well as Christ, you can think about it this way, they mean the same thing. They are both a title that means anointed one. So Christ, or the Messiah, is the anointed one of Israel. So this is all about being the anointed one, the chosen one, the deliverer, the anointed one of Israel, Christ or Messiah. They are his titles, which is why sometimes you'll see in the Scriptures it says Jesus Christ. Sometimes it'll say Jesus who is the Christ. Right? It's because it's a title. Or Paul sometimes writes Christ Jesus as a title and a name. So again, it's his name. Sorry, it's his title, not his name. So pick it up, 27 again, 27 through 32. And he, this is Simeon, and Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Pause there. So the elderly, righteous, devout, faithful man named Simeon, he's been waiting for the Messiah. Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus into the temple, just as the law required. Simeon gathers baby Jesus into his arms and receives the surprise of a lifetime. He's holding the Savior of the world, the consolation of Israel, the one who would bear the title Christ. He's holding the baby that he is looking for. What an honor for this man. And then Simeon speaks, perhaps sings, a blessing over Jesus. A lot of theologians believe that all of these little snippets in here, these blessings, are actually songs that were sung over the life of Jesus. And so this would mark the fourth of those songs. But whether it's a song or a blessing, Simeon shows that he understands something profound. He has seen the Messiah, which means his life's purpose has been fulfilled. And so what does he say? He says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Meaning Simeon is acknowledging that his time on earth is coming to an end. He's old. He's ready to go. God keeps his promise, though. Simeon saw the Christ before he died. And we learned this a few weeks back. God made a promise to Simeon. You will lay eyes upon the salvation of Israel, the Christ. God keeps his promises. And that's what he does for Simeon right here. Look at verse 30. It even says this. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Remember what Yeshua means. Remember what Yehoshua means. Yahweh saves. The Lord's salvation. So my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen the name of Jesus, Yeshua. How cool is that? Listen, the rest of Simeon's song, it teaches us that salvation is for all people. And it's especially significant for Gentiles. Here's why. Think about it. We would be considered Gentiles. We, our ancestors, were being sung about in the Jewish temple by a very old prophet holding the 40-day-old Messiah. And that Jewish prophet holding the 40-day-old Messiah is singing about how this baby would deliver not only Israel, but would deliver all of us, would deliver the entire world, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. So listen, in Jesus, this is John chapter 1, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men, right? The light shines in the darkness. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was now in the world. Jesus is salvation for all peoples. He is salvation for Gentiles. And he is the full realization of Israel's glory as the chosen people of God. Meaning, right, through the people of God, through Israel, the Messiah was to come and bless the whole world. Jesus is the full realization of that glory. So listen, this elderly prophet held the baby Messiah. He fully recognized Jesus as exactly who the scriptures claimed Jesus to be. The Lord's Christ, the Lord's deliverer, the Lord's salvation. Let's finish our passage today. It's verses 33 through 40. It says, "And his father and his mother," that's Mary and Joseph, "marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for redemption of Jerusalem." Verse 39, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So as I said at the start of our series in the Gospel of Luke, there's going to be a running theme through the book of Luke. And that running theme is that Luke provides a high profile to women during a time period and culture that wouldn't have been the norm. Anna is a perfect example of this. So Luke not only highlights her role, but he records a title for her that very few women in Scripture bear, and that's prophetess. So in the Old Testament, only a handful of women were ever recorded prophesying, right? We have Miriam, which is the sister of Moses. We have Deborah from the book of Judges. And we have a few verses on Huldah in 2 Kings 22. And then Isaiah gives us one line that he says that his wife is a prophetess as well in Isaiah 8. So in the New Testament, though, technically speaking, Elizabeth and Mary both speak and sing prophetically. So they would be prophetesses, but we don't ever give them that title. Anna is given explicitly the title prophetess, and then four others. In Acts chapter 21, it says the daughters of Philip all prophesied. So 10 in total, I believe. Listen, all of this shows that Luke is intentionally pushing against the cultural norm, where women would not have been considered important with regard to faith, matters of faith, and significant with what was going on. Luke pushes against the cultural norm, and he faithfully records the significant role that women played in the earliest days of our faith. And so he's pushing against that. He's just recording it as the truth, because it's what happened. So Anna herself was advanced in years. She was really old. The biblical way of saying that, the nice way of saying that, right, is advanced in years. And so some theologians would suggest that she's almost 104 years old at this point. based upon doing the math and how that all that works. Simeon being possibly around the same age. But either way, regardless of the ages, they both understood the same truth. The child being presented in the temple was none other than the Messiah, the anointed one who would save the world. What does Anna do? Well, she does exactly what we're all supposed to do. She goes out, finds the closest person to her, which was in the temple, and she starts telling everybody. She just starts speaking about this guy and this baby that's here and how he's the anointed one. She's blessing God. She's telling everyone. So listen, as we look at the boyhood stage of Jesus' life, there's going to be a few other passages that we don't have time for today, but I would encourage you to go read. All of those can be found in Matthew chapter 2, right? So you can just go read Matthew chapter 2. But in it, what you're going to see is there are wise men from the east that come, and they when they arrive, Jesus is likely around a year to a year and a half old when they arrive. And they recognize the child as the true King of Kings. And they bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which are gifts that are fit for royalty. And so they are bringing him royal gifts, even though he's only a year, a year and a half old. They fall to their knees in worship, and they present these gifts to him. Then you're going to read about how Mary and Joseph and young Jesus, they have to flee to Egypt to escape King Herod's decree. King Herod's decree was to massacre all of the male children in and around Bethlehem to prevent this little boy king from taking his throne. And this was also to fulfill a prophecy surrounding the Messiah's birth. Finally, you'll see how this family eventually settles in Nazareth, fulfilling, again, what the prophets had spoken. So all of this reminds us that even in his earliest years, Jesus was already being revealed and then recognized as the true King of Kings. He was protected by God, and he's already moving according to God's redemptive plan. Now, we're going to start wrapping this up, but I'm going to take some time to wrap it up. So just bear with me. For the past 10 weeks or so, we've been walking through this birth narrative. And along the way, we're uncovering deep truths about our faith and about life itself. The truth that we're going to eventually arrive at today has taken us 10 weeks to get to, and it's a culmination of everything that we've talked about. So stay with me as we bring it all together, all right? Zechariah and Elizabeth, in the early part of Luke 1, were told that they would have a child that would prepare the way for the Lord. He'd be great before the Lord. So they were watching and waiting for this child. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and Joseph and declared that their son would be called the Son of the Most High, and he would be the long-awaited Messiah. Eventually, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, who is still in the womb of Elizabeth, recognizes the presence of his Savior, who is also still in the womb, but of Mary. But he recognizes the presence of the Lord. Elizabeth then is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaims that the Lord is within Mary's womb. She proclaims that the Messiah is exactly in Mary's womb, that he is going to deliver God's people. She proclaims this blessing over Mary as well. And so then we have Jesus' birth, and the heavens responded themselves. A host of angels filled the night sky with worship. Shepherds rush off to Bethlehem. So they recognize the child wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger, and they honor him as the Messiah, as the deliverer, as the Savior of all the people. And then we get to today's story. Simeon and Anna, two elderly saints who laid eyes on the baby Jesus and immediately knew exactly who he was. Simeon declared that he had seen God's salvation. He had seen the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Anna told everybody in the temple waiting, this baby that's here, this is the Messiah. His name's Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, wise men from the east come bearing gifts fit for a king. They find the little boy, fell at his feet, and worshiped in adoration of the deliverer. So listen, all of these people came face to face with the living God, the incarnate, in the flesh God. And every one of them had to answer the same question. Is this the Messiah? Or is this just some random baby? For you and I today, that same question really hasn't changed. When you come in contact with Jesus, when you hear his story and you learn his teachings and encounter the claims that Jesus is making, you're going to have to answer a very similar question. Is Jesus truly the Messiah, the Savior of my life, or is he just some random figure in history? Here's the fact. Jesus was a real person who walked this earth. Historians, atheist scholars, they all acknowledge that he is a real person that walked this earth. Other world religions would also acknowledge that he was a real person who walked this earth. So that is not a deniable thing. They'll say he was an influential figure, a good person, a good teacher, a good prophet. He's a good guy. But that's where they're going to stop, as Jesus was a good human being, influential. So the question becomes for everyone. At some point in your life, you're going to have to answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? In fact, why don't you fill it out this way? In your life, you're going to have one question that is spoken now. You have one decision that's going to last forever. Who do you say Jesus is? One question spoken now. One decision that lasts forever. Who do you say Jesus is? Listen, the answer to this question for you as an individual has eternal, forever consequences. If you confess that Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life, that he is the Son of God, the Lamb of the who takes away the sins of the world, then Scripture promises you eternal life in right relationship with the Father. But if you choose to believe that Jesus was only a good teacher, a prophet, someone who is exaggerated by history, then Scripture says eternal separation from God awaits you when you die. So let me be clear. Indecision is still a decision. Refusing to answer the question is refusing to acknowledge Jesus. So it's still a decision being made. The truth is very clear in the Scriptures. Jesus himself proclaims, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. So to reject him or to ignore him, it leads to forever separation from him. I've said this before, but what makes hell truly hell is not fire or the lake of sulfur or any of these imagery things that we have in our minds. What makes hell hell is the torment of being completely and utterly separated from the love of God. That you are completely and utterly separated from the presence of your Creator and you no longer have his love around you. That's what makes hell hell. That's torment. So listen, the other choice though is this. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Trust that his death, burial, and resurrection were a payment for your sins so that you can receive forgiveness and everlasting life. The choice that leads to eternity in God's presence and a restored relationship with God is through the Son, Jesus. But friends, this is the truth. It's not very popular in our culture. Many don't want to hear it. Many don't want to believe it. Most want to believe that all roads lead to heaven. Here's the truth that the Scripture speaks. There is one question spoken now. There is one decision that will last forever. And it all centers around that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the light for all people. Thank you for faithful witnesses like Simeon and Anna who recognized your salvation and proclaimed it with joy and obedience. Lord, help us understand that each of us must answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? So give us the hearts to ponder that question with faith, knowing that The true answer is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Regardless of whether we believe that or not, the truth remains the same. He is exactly who he claims to be. So help us to remember that our answer carries forever consequences. Give us hearts that recognize him, lives that wholeheartedly worship him, and voices that will boldly proclaim the good news of the Savior being born, the good news of the gospel. We pray to you, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.